Well, good morning, LifePoint. It's good to be with you here today. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and really excited to have you here as we are in the second week of our Wide Open World series. And so before I get to that, though, I want to remind you that this week we're starting our life groups for the summer. And so here at LifePoint, our life groups are kind of where everything happens. And so it's where relationships happen. That's where we love to serve together as a community, where we go on mission together. And so much happens through our life groups here that if you're not in a life group, honestly, you're really just missing out. And so we'd love for you this summer, if you're not in one, to take some opportunity to check some out and to visit them on the table on your way in. You may have noticed we've got our catalogs out, nice and beautiful and colorful there. They kind of explain a little bit about what life groups are all about, where they meet, and there's even a QR code that you can scan to maybe see what life groups are gathering near you. And so we would love for you to get plugged in this summer. If you would say, Lee, we've got a pretty busy summer. I'm not sure how life groups can fit into that. I can relate. We've got a pretty busy summer as well with different various activities and things of that nature. And so, but here's what I would just encourage you is even if you can't make it every week, at least come and check some out. And so I wouldn't let that be the thing that keeps you from doing it. And so maybe check out a few on days that you are available and just see how you like it. See the people that you meet, see where they're at, and just see if that's something moving forward you'd like to get more connected into. And so don't let you can't make everyone stop you from just checking one out, okay? Because I'm going to be honest, I don't make everyone, right? And we lead a life group. So anyways, we totally can understand that in the midst of that as you go through that. And so also just really glad to be getting this series going. This series, Wide Open World, is really, we've talked about each and every week, is the gospel is why we go. It's kind of the heartbeat behind this, is that the message of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us motivates us to want to be able to live on mission. Now, when we talk about missions, you may think it's something that we do, like we're supposed to do. And really it comes out of reasons why we do it is because of who we are. What we do really flows out of who we are and who we see ourselves as. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave us a mission. Matthew 28 records this mission. It's called the Great Commission, the Great Commission. And Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples. Go make disciples of all nations. And so that disciple making, really a disciple is just a learner. It's a student, right? And so if you think of somebody who's in school, they're learning something to be able to put into practice later. You can even think of even in the trades. You're learning under somebody so that then you can then go and do that yourself. And so being a disciple of Jesus means we're learning from Jesus, learning about Jesus so that we can go and live like Jesus. And then we can lead others to go and learn from and live like Jesus. And so Jesus told us that that's really the mission that we have. And so every follower of Jesus, we are to live on mission because that's who we are. And the way we say it here at LifePoint is one of our core values is reaching priority. It means that we are missionaries. Missionaries aren't just people who have decided to go overseas, to go to a foreign country, to a different people group, to learn a different language, and to try to reach people with the gospel. But we are missionaries right here. If you are a follower of Jesus, guess what? You are a missionary. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you volunteer at your kid's school, or whether you have a 9-to-5 job, or whatever it may be, you get to be a missionary wherever you are because God has sent you into those spaces to live on mission. And so this series is really about how are we going to be intentional about living on mission, reminding us of some things that we are to value and to be about. And so last week we talked about really the motivation behind this. Why do we go? And the reason we do that, as Paul showed us in Romans chapter 10, is that the gospel that saves us also sends us. That the gospel that's rescued us, that's transformed us, is the motivation for why we want to go and share that with others. And he talked about this burden he had for the lost. And that really his mission is born out of burden, that we have burdens in our lives that we want to go and help people to experience this life transformation that Jesus has brought us as followers of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, today is a really good day that you're here because really today what we want to kind of unpack is really the heart behind the gospel. Like what is it all about? What is so great about this message that we want to share with others? If you're like me, maybe you've got an email, like if it's Apple Mail or whatever, one of the things that AI seems to be like taking over everything in our world, but one of the cool things is artificial intelligence AI in my email database, it'll try to summarize incoming emails. Maybe you've seen this, you get an email and it just tries to summarize it for you, so to try to save you some time. And so what I like about that is it's trying to give me really, what is the what's important from this email? Like, what do you need to know from it? And if we were to take that same kind of mindset and say, Lee, what is the gospel? Like, what's it all about? Like, if we were trying to synthesize it, why is it important? What is it about? You see, what we're going to see in Romans 10 is that the gospel, it's all about Jesus. That is, if you were to boil down the gospel, what is it all about? It is about Jesus. It's about why he came. It's about what he does for us. It's about why he has come to rescue us. That the gospel, this good news about what Christ has done for us, that if we're to share this news with others and we're not talking about Jesus, we're missing the gospel. That at the center and heart of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to declare. That's what we want to proclaim, what he has done and how he is continuing to work to transform our lives. So before I get into Romans 10, I will want to point out to you the message notes. And so I've got some links that'll be there today. And so if you're new with us and you don't know where those are at, on the QR code on the seat back in front of you, you can scan that or tap that with your phone, and it'll open up message notes. And you can follow along. You can type those in. You can email those to yourselves, as well as there'll be some links at the bottom that I'll kind of make reference as we go through today. There's also a connection card that if this is your first time or you're new to LifePoint and you haven't filled that out, we'd love for you to take a moment just to do that. It's a great way for us to hear from you. And at the bottom of that connection card, there are six different ministries that are doing some amazing work in and around Central Ohio. One of those even here in Plain City is called DNA Resources. And so if you want to choose one of those ministries, we'll make an extra $5 donation on your behalf just by doing that. So thanks for doing that. And thanks for your patience with me this morning. I'm battling some sort of allergy or cold that's going on. Maybe you can relate to that. It seems to be going around a little bit. And so it's hit us and our family a little bit. So I'm a little more nasally today than I would like. But anyways, so Romans chapter 10, where are we going about this gospel that's all about Jesus? Well, we're going to see that really the gospel points us to Jesus, that the gospel is professing faith in Jesus, and that in the gospel we see the power of Jesus. And so let's go ahead and look with me in our first point in Romans chapter 10. We're going to be in verses 5 through 13 today about how the gospel points us to Jesus. Now, Romans 10 was written by the Apostle Paul. We're about 10 chapters into these 16 chapters that are there. And so just to catch up to speed on that, Paul was someone who hated Christians. And so if you grew up not liking Christians, you're in good company because that's what Paul was like. And then Paul met Jesus, and now his life was radically transformed. From being somebody who didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus or his followers, now Paul is about advancing his very mission. How does somebody who hates somebody then begin to be on the same mission to proclaim that somebody? That has to be a very integral transformation that has to happen in their lives. And that's what the gospel does. It transforms and changes us. And that's what Paul had experienced. And so now he's writing letters to churches either that he had planted or places that he was looking to go to. And so Rome was a place that he hadn't yet visited when he had written this letter. And so he's writing out, he hears that there's believers and there's a church in Rome, so he wants to write to them. And what does he want to do in this letter? He wants to lay out for them the gospel. He wants to lay out for them, really, what is this message that they're building the church on? And so he starts off in the first several chapters of Romans, really highlighting the bad news for each and every one of us, that we are all sinners, that we have rejected God, that we have exchanged the truth about God and chosen rather to worship the things of this world than to worship the creator of the world, and that none of us can make a right relationship with God on our own. And so we're like, great, Paul, that sounds wonderful. Thank you for telling me about that. And so then he gets to really telling us the good news. And so, and then how that begins to impact our lives. And so right here in chapter 10, he's starting to kind of start to move to how then do we think about this message and why we want to spread it. He's coming off of really talking about this tension of people that he desires and wants to be saved, his own Jewish brothers and sisters, and this reality of how do we hold intention that we want to share this message, recognizing that some will receive it and some will reject it. But Paul doesn't let that keep him from wanting to share this incredible message. So look with me in Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Get a drink here. So one of the things that Paul is trying to help us to see is kind of how do we think about this Old Testament law and how does it really connect to Jesus? Now, growing up, you may have thought that the Old Testament was kind of about the wrath of God and kind of like, you know, how God is more angry and maybe has more like rules that we should follow. And then the New Testament is all about love and how Jesus loves us and how God loves us. Well, in reality, they're connected. That the Bible is kind of 66 books laid out that tell this unanimous, this interconnected story about Jesus. And really, the Old Testament kind of starts to reveal and draw out of our need for Jesus, why we need a rescuer, why we need a savior. And then really, the New Testament is kind of the culmination, the fulfillment of that, and how that is playing out in our lives. And so right here, what Paul is pointing out, he says Moses is writing about this righteousness that's based on the law. And so Moses was a very important figure in the Old Testament. He wrote the first five books in the Bible, known as the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers in those books. And so what he's highlighting there is really those were kind of known as kind of the law, really where God laying out how he wanted his people to live distinctly and separately from the nations and the culture around them. You see, what can end up happening is when you live in a culture, you start to take on the identity of the culture of the people around you. I know that doesn't happen today, that we're not influenced at all by the culture around us. We're all very separated from that in a ways. I'm just joking, right? Like there's always the sense that the culture around us can start to influence us. And so what God was wanting to help his people to see was even though you live in a culture in a particular time, in a particular place, that you are to live separately. You're to live different from that. He's not pulling you out of the culture, but he's saying, as you live in that culture, I want you to live uniquely and differently. That's really what those first five books lay out, a moral code for how you should live differently in terms of what is right and wrong, but also how you govern, how you lead, how you live your lives should be distinctly different from those around you. And so what Paul is drawing a connection here is he's saying Moses writes about this righteousness that comes from the law. I mentioned righteousness for you and I to think about, it's a big word. Really just think of the first part, right. That righteousness is about being right, about being in a right relationship and living rightly before God. That righteousness has those two aspects. And what we tend to do is to think, well, what makes me right with God is trying to live right before God. And Paul is saying that that's really not what gets that. He says that is the righteousness from the law. That the good news is that if you can follow the law perfectly, then you get to be in a right relationship with God. But then we all look at ourselves and we say, I can't follow the law perfectly. I can't live up to God's perfect standard. If we just sat here and walked through the Ten Commandments, we would fall short on those, probably on every single one of them, especially really the first one, right? That we would have no other gods before God. Have you ever made anything more important in your life than God? Then that would be the first one. We've missed it. We're already in the hole already with that. And so because we cannot make a right relationship with God based upon how we live, then what's our hope for being right with God? If I want to have a right relationship with someone, I want to know how I can make that right. If you have any relationship with anybody, whether it's your spouse or a friend or a family member, there are ways that you act and live that sometimes hurt that relationship, right? That you do things that can kind of hurt it. And therefore, you're trying to figure out, how do I make it right? How do I repair that relationship? And so because we have disobeyed God, we've lived outside of what God says is right and best for us, we're not in right relationship with him. And so we can't have a righteousness that comes from the law because we can't uphold it. And so that's where Paul goes next. He says that there's a righteousness that comes by faith. And then he says these words, do not say in your heart. And he would say, well, what's kind of going on here? Well, Moses is starting to kind of connect for them some Old Testament laws. He's looking at Deuteronomy in particular here in verses chapter 9 and chapter 30. And what he's trying to draw some connection here is for the people as they're seeing this from Deuteronomy, do not say in your heart, that he's trying to bring up for them that God's people, before they entered into the promised land, that Deuteronomy was Moses kind of reminding them about saying, hey, remember who we are. Remember what God has called us to be. Remember how we are going to follow after his commands and his laws. That if we do that, we will experience blessing and life will flourish. But if we disobey, we will be cursed. We will be exiled. Things will not go well for us. And so he's saying, hey, I want you to choose today who you're going to follow. Choose today which way you're going to live. You're going to follow God or you're going to reject God. And so Deuteronomy is kind of laying those things out. And so what he's trying to help them to see is that the law here was really meant to show us that we cannot follow it. Because God's people said, we will do it. And then the rest of the Old Testament is about them not doing it. Okay? Have you ever said you'd do something and then you fell short of that? Well, good news. You make a great disciple, right? Because that's all we see in the Bible. People saying they will live one way and then they can't do it. Because the law was not meant to save them. It's not meant to save us. It's a standard that we should try to live up to. That we should not try to murder people. We should not hate people. We should not want what other people have for ourselves. We should be content with what God has given. Like, there are ways that we are to live our lives. We're not to lie. We're not to steal. We're not to, you know, those are good. But what can end up happening is that can't save us. You see, the law was meant to be a diagnostic tool. In the same way an x-ray machine is a diagnostic tool, that if you're hurt or you're injured and you go to the doctor, they scan, they may do an MRI or an x-ray, right, to look and see what's wrong. But what ends up happening is that diagnostic tells you that something is broken and something is wrong. It does not fix you. It does not cure you. In the same way, the law shows us that we are broken, that there's something not right with us. And the law is not the answer. It is not the cure. But it points to someone who is our cure. That's Jesus, the one who fulfilled the law, who did live perfectly on your behalf and on my behalf. And so that's why this good news that the gospel points to the one who actually can do what you and I cannot do. That is to be perfect. That is to obey God perfectly. That is to live rightly before God. And it's our faith in him that makes us right with God. It's faith in his work, not in our own works. That is where Paul is helping them to see, is that this good news is that you and I can be made right with God because of our faith in him. That's why he says a righteousness from faith. And he ended it in verse 8 by saying that this word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. This word of faith that we proclaim, that is the gospel that they are proclaiming. You see, God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. You see, at the end of the day, God has a standard that he wants to uphold, but he loves you and I. And he, even though he knows we cannot live up to it, he still wants to make a way for us to be in a relationship with him because of his love for you and me. It makes me think this last week was our daughter's 11th birthday. And so one of the things that we wanted to do was to try to give her an opportunity to go and do something that she's wanted to do. She's been wanting to watch Indiana Fever, you know, Caitlin Clark, she plays for them. Well, Caitlin Clark's injured. And so that was a bummer for us. But Eliana and I went to the Indiana Fever game on Friday. And this is a picture of us there. And so we had a blast and a lot of fun while we were there. But Michelle and I, we'd been back and forth. Because if you have kids, you know that there are times, maybe more times than not, where they don't listen very well, where they sometimes will disobey you. And so we were kind of back and forth on, has Eliana really earned this kind of experience? Right? There may have been some ways that she'd been acting that we were like, man, we're not sure if we want to give this to her or not. But at the end of the day, what won over was, I want to be able to have the kind of relationship with my daughter that's based upon love and grace, that I want to see that even though she may not always follow things rightly, that we're still going to make the effort to try to have a right relationship with her. That even though she hasn't earned this per se over the last several weeks because of her behavior, but because I love her, I want to do whatever we can to try to restore that relationship with her. And so we went and had a great time. The Fever lost, which was a bummer, but we had a great time. And I share that with you because at the end of the day, as we look at our relationship with God, that we fall short of it regularly, that we don't do things that we ought to do. And yet God still loves you and me, that he still wants you and I to have a relationship with him. So he has made a way through Jesus that relationship can happen, which is really where he goes to next, is that this gospel from the Old Testament has always pointed to Jesus, that the law was, that's what the law was doing all along, pointing us that we need somebody to fulfill it, to live it for us. It was showing us that we can't climb high enough to bring Christ down, that we can't ascend to heaven through our good deeds and to bring Jesus down to our level. We cannot descend down into the depths and bring Christ up from the dead. We need a resurrection power that is not that we do not have access to, but God does. And so God came down to us through Jesus, and he rose Jesus up from the grave for us so that we would have access to God. You see, Jesus came down to us. He lived, he died, he rose again. And Paul moves from this plan of salvation to the profession of this plan. That from pointing to Jesus to you and I putting our faith in Jesus. Look with me in verses 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, where Paul is going to, I feel like I got a sneeze coming on here, so hopefully it doesn't happen. You know that feeling, right? Of course, right in this point. You see, what's going on here, what Paul is trying to help them to see, is that there is something that we've got to believe and confess and profess with our lives. That really the gospel, as we respond to it, is meant to come inward and it's to work itself outward. And so what he highlights is that there's a confession that comes out of our mouths, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our hearts that he raised him from the dead. And so what he's doing, he's not putting that in order, because he makes sure that we understand the order here, because he goes in 10 and says, if you believe, for with the heart one believes and is justified. It's that legal declaration, just as if I never sinned, right? There's a legal declaration that if we believe in Jesus, we are declared innocent before God. So it starts with belief in our hearts, and it works itself out through confession in our mouths. It's where a few weeks ago Aaron was here talking about faith and works, that really a working faith is a faith that works, that what we believe shows itself up in our lives and how we live. And so there's a confession and there is a belief. So what is it that we need to believe about this gospel? Well, he tells us clearly that God raised Jesus from the dead. And you would say, well, why is that so important? Because the resurrection is the proof of all that God had said would happen. And so Paul goes so far as to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, then all that we believe is a waste of time. Then what we're declaring and professing never happened if Jesus is still in the tomb. You see, the resurrection is this evidence and proof that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, that he's exactly who God had promised he would be. That there would be a rescuer, there would be a suffering servant, there would be someone who would come to live perfectly and then would give his life up for you and me, that he would die and then 3 days later would come back to life. This was all promised by God. And so if that never happened, then this is a giant waste of time, because we are like every other world religion who has a leader and a follower who has died and has stayed in the tomb. But yet, Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus is alive. And so what we are believing about Jesus is that he is God. He is God in the flesh, that he made God visible to us, that God we cannot see, but in Jesus, Jesus makes the invisible God visible. That's why he is the glory of God. He makes God visible to us, that Jesus is God and that Jesus is sinless. He lived perfectly. He never sinned. He never disobeyed. He always did the right thing. And Jesus died. He took the penalty for sin. You see, Romans 6 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Wage, what you and I earn for our works is death. For our rebellion against God, we deserve death. We deserve physical death and eternal death, separation from life. Jesus died paying our debt. Jesus was perfect. He did not need to die, but yet he died for you and me, taking our sin upon himself, taking our penalty, taking our payment. And then we're believing that God raised him up from the grave, which means that God also is the one who could give you and I life, and life forever, life eternally, and that we get to live with him. We get to be new people because we're new creations made new by Jesus, that his Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out. And we have this promise of hope that one day when our physical bodies fade and die, that there will be a resurrection that will come where we will get a body just like the Lord Jesus that will never fade, that will never decay. And for me, will be full of hair and will be wonderful, that we'll get to live with forever, right? We get this promise of a resurrection. And it's not just something that will happen later. It's something that we get to have now. That's why Jesus tells us in John that even though we may live, we will never die. That even though we may experience physical death, we will never experience a spiritual death. You see, it is by grace, when it truly captures our hearts, we cannot stay silent. That's why he says that we confess that Jesus is Lord. When something good happens in your life, you cannot help but tell others about it. Whether it's the school you got accepted to get into, whether it's the job that you got, whether it's the engagement, whether it's the baby, whether it's some good news that happens in your life, you are excited to share about it. You see, when you encounter something so incredible that you cannot walk away different. I love, there's a pastor, Joby Martin, he talks about getting run over by the grace train. And the reason I love that he uses that analogy. He says, if you get hit by a train, you're not different. I mean, you're not the same, right? You can't help but be different. Both, you would be physically different, right? But you would also have a different story to tell. And so if the grace of Jesus is like a train that runs over you, you are a different person. You tell a different story because of what Christ has done in your life. And that's why Paul says we can confess that Jesus is our Lord. You may have heard that. It's Jesus, your Lord and your Savior. This idea of Lord just means that he's in charge. He's the king of your life. You submit your life to follow after him because he knows what's best for you and me. Even when we think we may know what's best, Jesus ultimately, as our king, has the authority to tell us how we are to live our lives because he loves you and me. He cares about us, and he knows how life is meant to work. And so we can trust him. In the same way, if you were playing a game or you were using a tool that you had no idea how to use it, but you had the person who made it right next to you, you could ask them, how does this work? How do I navigate this game? How do I use this tool, this instrument? And they could tell you, this is how you're, but I think it should be like this. You can do that. But going after the one who actually made it, you're actually getting to use it the way it was intended to be used. And that's what we're doing. We're following Jesus, is he is the creator of all things. And we believe that he knows how we're meant to live in this life. And so if he tells you not to do something, it's not because he's trying to rob from you pleasure and joy. It's not because he is withholding things from you. It's because he knows by you and I giving into that thing, it is not best for us. And if he tells us to do something, he's saying it's for your benefit. It helps you and I grow. So that's why we want to follow him. That's why he is Lord of our lives. You see, the gospel, it must be professed in our lives. It's not just an internal belief, but it's an external confession in our lives and how we live. It's a bold confession that Jesus is Lord. But what happens when we do that? What happens when someone believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth? It moves from a personal act of confession to the powerful result of that salvation. The gospel isn't just professed, it's also powerful. It saves, it restores, it secures, and it does so for anyone, anywhere who calls on Jesus. That's where Paul goes in verses 11 through 13. The gospel shows the power of Jesus. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice the inclusivity there. Verse 11, everyone who believes, everyone. There is no distinction, Jew or Gentile. He's saying it doesn't matter what your family is, where you're from, what you grew up doing. He says there's no distinction whether you are a part of a family that grew up going to church and following Jesus or you did not. You could be a Jew or a Gentile. It does not matter. The same Lord is Lord of what? All. It bestows his riches on who? All. And who is this for? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That's the good news. We talked about this last week, that the reason why the gospel is so powerful and so motivating is because anybody can receive it. Anybody can believe it. Anybody can experience salvation. Anybody can be forgiven of what they have done. The gospel has the power to break down the barriers of shame and to bring together believers from all walks of life. Notice he says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Will not be put to shame. Think about that for a moment. What about in your life do you have shame? What areas in your life? If we were to have an open mic up here, you would say, I do not want to talk about that. We all have that. We all have things that have happened to us, things that we have done, things that we have seen, things that we experience shame over. And here's what the gospel does. It covers your shame. It covers my shame. It does not let shame tell you who you should be and who you are. No, the gospel rewrites our story and gives us a new identity. That we're not who we were, that we're not what we've done, but instead we are who Jesus says we are. And the greatest gift that we've got when we stand before God in heaven and he's sitting there and saying, why should I let you into my heaven? That while we may be flooded with all the reasons why we shouldn't because of the shame and guilt in our lives, that the reason why we get access to heaven is because we believe the gospel. that good news that Jesus died for my sin, that I am made right with God because of my trust in Jesus and what he's done for me and not in what I'm trying to do for him. That gospel covers me from my earthly shame. And the day that I stand before God in heaven, I will not experience shame where he says, apart from me, I never knew you. But instead he says, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. That's the power of the gospel to break down shame. But not only that personally, but the gospel also unites together believers of all walks of life. Think of the things in our world where you can get such a diverse group of people. I think of sporting events where you get people who show up to cheer a team on that live in different parts of the country or different parts of the world or even different parts of a state. They make different amounts of money. They're made up of different ethnic groups. Sports does that a lot of times, or concerts or music. But there's no greater unifier across the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the gospel tells you and I that it doesn't matter where you're from, what language you speak, what color your skin is, how much money you make, where you grew up, how you live, what you've done. Doesn't matter your family history. Doesn't matter how much you're going to make. Doesn't matter what language you have to speak or you need to speak. It says the gospel brings all of us together. And even though we may look at our lives and say we have nothing in common, that if you've got a faith in Jesus, you have everything that you need in common. That you will have a bond that will last for eternity because of Jesus, because of the gospel, and that we have something to learn from one another. That the kingdom agenda matters more than our own earthly agenda. And so we get to experience all that God has for you and me because of what Christ has done for us. You see, regarding shame, I love where Paul goes in Colossians 2. He says this in verse 14. He says, by canceling the record of debt, he's reminding that you and I, because of sin, we've got a debt. And here's what happens. When you owe a debt, there are demands that are upon that, right? Like if you stop paying your mortgage or your rent, guess what? They're going to come after you, right? You've got to pay it up. You see, we've got a debt before God that has legal demands, but because of Jesus' death for us on the cross, they take that record of debt that stands to condemn us and shame us, and it's nailed to the cross. And it says that Jesus taking that upon himself on the cross, verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame. Here's what I love about that, because where you and I may stand at a cross and be ashamed of all of our debt that we are accused of, Jesus takes that upon himself. And in return, takes our enemies, takes Satan and his demons, and he takes them and he puts them in open shame. He says, my people, there's no condemnation, but there will be a condemnation for you, for those who have rebelled and rejected against God. That is such good news that we could experience that. And then we triumph over them because of Jesus. That's why Paul in Romans 1 could say these words, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of admitting my weaknesses, of admitting my failures, of admitting the things that I had shame in because it's covered. It's covered. The things in my life that I did not want to talk about, I can now share openly with others because it no longer defines me. The things that I used to want to keep hidden, I can now bring into the light because it doesn't define me anymore. It doesn't mark me. Because the blood of Jesus covers it. I am not ashamed of the gospel because this gospel is the power of God for salvation to who? Everyone who believes it. To the Jew first and then also to the Greek. That's the power of the gospel. It covers our shame and it brings together anyone who would believe that good news. And I love Acts chapter 13 is a great picture of this. If you know anything about Acts in chapter 13, it's kind of when Paul and Barnabas are sent out. There's this church in Antioch that sends them out to go on mission to start their missionary journeys. And here's a beautiful thing about the church in Antioch is it had the most diverse leadership. It was made up of Greeks and Romans, of Africans, of Jews, of Gentiles, of pagans, and it had politicians, all a part of it. And yet what united them? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel brought this diverse group of people together to be about his kingdom mission. You see, the gospel has the power to change your life. It has the power to change your life, to redefine who you are. that you no longer have to be defined by the things of this world that you used to let define you. Like, what are those things? What are the things that you let define you? Maybe it's a person in your life, a relationship that you're in. You let a person be the one who defines your meaning and your meaning and who you are. That without that person, you're not sure who you are anymore. Right? That we can let a person be what defines us. We can let our possessions be what defines us. What we have or what we want to have or what we wish we have or what we're proud of having. We can let our possessions be what defines us, or we can let our performance, what we accomplish, what we do, what we get recognized for, that we are defined by what we do, or we can let our past define us, what's happened to us, what we've done. But the gospel tells us that we don't let anyone else tell us who we are, but we let Jesus tell us who we are, that we are made new. That's why one of our values here at LifePoint is gospel identity. Is that we are new creations in Christ. It's why when somebody gets baptized, they wear that shirt that says made new. It's this declaration that they're not who they used to be because of the work of Jesus, because they believed the gospel. And so in summary, the gospel is all about Jesus. It points us to Jesus, it professes faith in Jesus, and it shows us the power of Jesus. And so just a couple of points just for you and I to think about how we could apply this to our lives today. One of those is this. Is what difference has the gospel message made in your life? When you think about this message and what God has done for you, how is it changing and impacting your life? Do you know that? Can you share that with yourself? Or is it just something you believed long ago, but it has no bearing on your life today? There's a really good resource by Paul David Tripp called New Morning Mercies. It's where he's trying to remind us of the gospel on a regular basis. I love there was this one devotion that he had written about it. He says this, Paul Tripp, every day you preach to yourself some kind of gospel that can be a false, I can't do this gospel, or it's the truth. I have all I need in Christ kind of gospel. See, today when it feels as if no one understands, what gospel will you preach to you? As you face physical sickness, the loss of a job, or the disloyalty of a friend, what message will you bring to you? When you are tempted to give way to despondency or fear, what will you say to you? When life seems hard and unfair, what gospel will you preach to you? When parenting or your marriage seems difficult and overwhelming, what will you share with you? When your dreams elude your grasp, what will you say to you? When you face a disease that you thought you never would face, what gospel will you preach to you? It really is true. No one talks to you more than you do. So God in his grace has given you his word so that you may preach to yourself what is true in those moments when the only one talking to you is you. That message of the gospel is not just for lost people and unbelievers. It's for believers too. It's reminding you as a follower of Jesus about who you are. And how are you regularly trying to communicate that gospel message to you on a regular basis? And then lastly, maybe you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And that's what this second one is do you have a relationship with Jesus? And we talked about how God loves you. He cares about you. He wants a relationship with you. And maybe you've been going about it all the wrong way. That's about trying to earn his approval by living a good life, a righteousness based on the law, based on works. But maybe today you need a right relationship with God based on faith, trusting in Jesus and what he's done for you. And so are you ready to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus? That maybe today you want to declare that Jesus is Lord. Let's pray together. Close your eyes and bow your heads with me. God, as we think about in our own lives, Lord, that there's a message that we can communicate to ourselves, that we can share with ourselves, that we can tell ourselves, God, that's based not on what we do, but on what Christ has done. That this gospel message is good news, not just for what has happened to us or something that we believe to get us into heaven, but it's something we believe every moment of every day. That the gospel has saved us and it is saving us and it will one day be about our salvation because it will not put us to shame. And God, I just want to take a moment here and just to be able to ask in a room of this size, God, if there's anybody here that has said, I have not believed yet on Jesus. I have not confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, but I do want to believe in my heart that God, you raised him from the dead, and I want to begin a new relationship with him today. that maybe that first act of faith from you would just be to raise your hand and saying, Lord, today I want to surrender my life to you. So if that's you, would you just take a moment, raise your hand up high and say, Lord, that's me. I want to start a relationship with you today. Thank you. God, as I think about our lives, I think about, Lord, what you're doing in our lives. I pray that you would help us to see in our own lives, Lord, that the way that we are changed by the gospel is by believing it's true. It's true today. It changes who we are. And it's because that gospel has changed us, God, we want to go and share that message with others because it brings us hope, not just from our past, not just for today, but hope for tomorrow. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.